Amen. In this chapter 14, Job is dealing with the matters pertaining to life and to death. He starts off the chapter, as we were reading in the opening verses, by highlighting some issues about life. In the opening verses, he says that man is of few days. Life is brief. Man is full of trouble. Life is burdensome. In verse 4, he comes and he tells us that life is sinful. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? And then he comes to verse 5 and he tells us that the bounds of our life, or the boundaries of our life, are set, that he cannot pass. He says, thou, speaking of the Lord, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And then we come down a little more into the chapter, and we see here Job turning his attention from the facts of life and starts now to deal with the reality of death. Now we've got to remember exactly where Job was at this time. Job was in the midst of terrible heartache and trouble and pain in his life. Job had lost all of his family. All of his children had died. All of his health and his wealth were gone. He was in total agony. From his head to his toes, he was broken. And in such a situation, he starts then to think about the things of death. He starts to turn his attention to the subject of death. And folks, tonight in this meeting, we do well to turn our attention this night to the most serious and solemn of subjects, that is, of death. Death is that subject that we often shy away from. We don't want to speak about it. We don't want to mention death to others. It's never a conversation starter. It's never really a subject that will be talked much around the dinner table. But yet, despite all its seriousness, despite all of the solemnity of death, this is something, this is a subject that we do well to consider. No matter what age we are tonight, no matter what situation you find yourself in tonight, we need to turn our attention to the subject, as Job does here, of death. I want us, as we consider this verse, to notice here, first of all, with the Word of God, a solemn truth. Turn with me, please, to Job chapter 14 and the verse 10, that last verse that we read. And here we see a solemn truth. What does Job say? Man dieth. You see, Job here states an indisputable fact, a truth that none would ever dare deny. That is, that man dieth. Speaking there, of course, of mankind, each one of us, young and old, male and female, each one of us. There's a truth here that we all die. And as we've said, more than most, Job knew the reality of death. Here was a man who had had to watch 10 coffins go out of his home. Here was a man who had to lay into Mother Earth 10 of his own family. And so Job, as he speaks here, is most qualified to speak about the matter of death. Each member of his family has died. And I don't think there's anyone tonight, if we're really honest, we could not dispute the fact that one day we all will die. That one day we'll leave the scene of time behind and we'll go out into God's eternity. That one day we'll close our eyes in death. None of us would dispute that. You only have to lift up a newspaper and turn each day to the death columns, and row after row of names of people who die. You turn on the news and you see some terrible incident that has happened. People have been killed. People have died. You hear of terrible road accidents. People have been killed. And perhaps let's bring it a little closer to our own homes, and the phone rings. Perhaps the phone rings in the middle of the night. We hear that devastating news that some member of our family has died. Some loved one has passed away. Death is a reality. It is a solemn truth that we do well to consider. But before we come to the teachings of Job concerning death, we need to understand why it is that man dieth. You see, when some terrible event happens across the face of this earth, who do we blame? When some terrible events happen in our nation, in our country, always the finger of blame is pointed at God. Well, we need to find out exactly why man dieth. And for our answer, we need to go back to the very start, as we always must do. Go back to the start where it all happened, and go back to the Garden of Eden, and go back to Adam and Eve. Because you see, men and women, tonight, all the issues that face you and I in this life all stem from the Garden of Eden. You see, there in Eden, there in that garden, God placed Adam in a state of perfection. Adam was created holy, created without sin, in the image of God, and in a state of perfection. And God entered into a covenant with Adam there in the garden. We term it a covenant of works. He was told what he could do in order to merit salvation. He was given perfect liberty, the perfect freedom, there in the garden as well. But yet Adam failed the test that was set for him. You know the story so well. How that God came to Adam and Eve there in the garden, and they said, "Thou shalt not eat." But he disobeyed. He disobeyed the commands of God, and therefore he sinned. Turn with me, please, in your Bible, back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, and the verse 17. There we have the account here of the creation of man in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 17, here the Lord God is speaking to Adam. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Thou shalt not eat of it. Look at the rest of the verse. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God had a covenant. God had a covenant here with Adam that if he could just do what God had commanded him to do, then he would live forever. But then we know, of course, how that the old serpent came and deceived him. The devil came into the garden and deceived Adam and Eve. You turn over to chapter 3 there of Genesis, and you see the deception of the devil, and you see even that the devil misquoted the scripture. Look at chapter 3 with me, please, in verse 3. Here the serpent is speaking to Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it." Yes, God said that. But then the devil adds on a little bit more, "Neither shall ye touch it, God never said about not touching it. God only said, thou shalt not eat of it. Of course, the old devil is the master of lies and deception. And Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the devil, and they fell into sin. Then God comes, confronts them with their sin. But look what he says in chapter 3, verse 19. Here was the consequences of their sin. And I want you to remember that verse 17 we read in chapter 2. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then chapter 3 and the verse 19. Here's the penalty now for sin. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. There's the penalty for sin. It's death. It's death. So why does man die? Because of sin. God is not the author of sin. God did not create sin, but because of sin, then man dieth. Paul says over there in Corinthians, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into this world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The origin of death then is found in man's sin. But let's come a little further in the verse and turn back with me, please, to Job chapter 14. And see here the explanation of death. What is death? Now you might be thinking that's a strange thing to be asking. You see, from the moment that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he started to die. From the moment he ate the forbidden fruit and fell into sin, he started to die. What does Job say? Verse 10, wasteth away. The aging process began. There's been much conversation this week about my age. And I suppose, yes, I could get a bottle of Grecian 2000 or whatever it is. And I could turn up in college in 2 weeks' time as black as your boot. And I would look 14 years of age. And I could get all the cosmetic creams that there is going. And I could get all these black eyes gone and all these wrinkles away. But my friend, it makes no difference. All the creams of the day, all the cosmetic surgery of the day doesn't take away from the fact that the moment we live, the moment we're born, we begin to die. We waste away. Over in Timothy, we read, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In other words, men and women still in their sin, you still in your sin tonight without Christ, you're dead in sin. Many types of death. There's several stages of death. We have physical death. We read that there in Genesis 3:19. Till thou return unto the ground. Physical death is when our soul, that soul that's within us, that soul that lives on, that's when the soul is separated from the body. That's physical death. That's the death we all will die. Each one of us this night, we have a soul that lives. Yes, we'll have a body that will decay and rot in the ground, but we'll have a soul that will live on. And when we close our eyes in death, then that soul will be separated from the body. But there's also spiritual death. Spiritual death, when the soul that we have is separated from God. And then finally we have eternal death.
And that's when the soul and body are separated from God in hell forevermore. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he says, the wages of sin is death. See, tonight sin pays high wages. You've just got to look around our communities and see the destruction that sin creates in our lives. See the destruction that sin creates in homes and in families. Sin is an awful thing. But the wages of sin is death. Death's a solemn truth. Oh, it's a truth we do not want to think about. It's a truth that we do not want to ponder too much. Oh, the great call today, just you live for today. Man or woman, just you live for today. Get all that this world can offer. Do all that you can. Attain all that you can in this world. My friend, tonight, here's a solemn truth. Man dieth and wasteth away, and man giveth up the ghost. But as we close tonight, I want you to notice not only here a solemn truth that man dieth, but I want you to notice as well with me here a sobering question. Look at the end of verse 10. Man dieth, wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Where is he? After death, where is he? Where is the soul after death? Yes, the body will return to the dust of the earth. This body then in which we live, it'll decay, it'll waste away in our grave. But the soul, your living soul, where will it be? Where will it be after death? This is one of the great questions, of course, that has perplexed many this past many, many, many centuries. Even this very week, time and time again, we've been confronted with it. Some will tell you, we'll just go to our grave and that'll be it. That's all. Nothing after this. And if there is something after this, well, I'll come back as a bird, I'll come back as a butterfly, I'll come back as something else. My friend, tonight, there is life after death. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells me so. Turn over with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 10. 2 Corinthians over in the New Testament, chapter 5 and verse 10. Listen to there what we read. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to this, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you see, tonight you can say there's nothing after this. You can deny the fact that there is life after death all you want. Doesn't take away from the fact that one day we'll all stand before God. The atheist tonight who says there is no God. The fool who said there's no God. He'll stand before him. It's appointed unto man once to die. My friend, in this meeting tonight, it's appointed unto you and me once to die. But after this. After this, and it's the after this that we need to be concerned about.
After this, the judgment. Man does not die like a dog. Man is that soul that will live on forever. And it will only live in one of two places. Either it's God's heaven or it's God's hell. My friend, tonight, if you're in this meeting without Jesus Christ, you're in this meeting tonight still in your sin, then you must realize that if this night death were to come to you, your soul would be lost in hell forevermore, without hope. That place of eternal torments. One man said to me on the door this week, "Well, sure, if hell exists, we'll all be burned and that'll be it." My friend, no. It's an everlasting death. You'll be as alive in hell as you are this very night. And as we said on Monday night, that worm, that prick of conscience will live on. And you'll remember every gospel meeting you ever were in. You'll remember this gospel meeting. You'll remember every time someone pleaded with you to get saved. But it'll be too late. We have an account over in Luke's gospel. We're not going to turn to it tonight. Over in Luke 16, about a rich man and a beggar. The rich man lived his life as he wanted to live it. He had no time for the things of God. But the Bible says that in hell, being in torments, he didn't believe there was a hell when he was on earth, but he believed then. Do you know tonight where all the believers are? All the believers in hell? Unfortunately, that's where they are tonight. But it was too late for that man. He was in a place of awful torments and agony. Man dieth. And where is he? You sit in this meeting tonight without Jesus Christ. And God comes to you tonight. Takes breath from your body. Where would you be? Great prophet Amos cried out, prepare to meet thy God. Sinner friend, tonight, prepare to meet thy God this night. This night. This night, realize the solemn truth that you'll die. Oh, my friend, you ask me, well, how do I prepare? Is it a matter of turning over a new leaf? Trying to live again, trying to do what I can. Maybe going into the solicitor's office and signing over my will to whoever I want. Getting all the earthly affairs, that's fine, sorted out. My friend, the only way you can prepare for death and prepare to be in God's heaven is by turning from sin this night and turning to Jesus Christ. I read a story of one we call a rich fool. Rich fool. He surveyed all that he had. You can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 12. He surveyed all that he had. He was a wealthy man. And he had a plan. He says, I'm going to build pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater. I'm going to show the world how great I am. God came to that man, he said, thou fool, this night. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And sinner, tonight, do you realize that this could be the night? This could be the night God comes to your soul and says, thy soul shall be required. And you'll close your eyes in death. Life is short. Life at its very best is brief. Therefore, you need to make that preparation tonight. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake all your sin and turn to Him. Can you say with assurance tonight in your heart, you're saved and you're going to heaven? Tonight, Jesus Christ stands ready and waiting and willing to save. And He'll save you gladly. He says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. My friend, tonight you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never, never be disappointed. He'll not cast you out. He'll save you tonight. He'll make you ready for heaven and for home. Sure, we're all familiar with one of the great American presidents, Abraham Lincoln. Before Abraham Lincoln went into politics, he was a lawyer. One day, out riding on his horse, he noticed a man who was also out riding on a horse who'd fallen off the horse and he had got trapped in the stirrups and the rope, and he was being dragged along by the horse. It was galloping. Abraham Lincoln witnessed that, and he went to rescue the man, and he tried to get onto the horse and to calm it down. And he did get that horse calmed down, and he was able to rescue that man. A few years later, in his job as a lawyer and as a judge, he was presiding over the court case of a man who had committed a terrible crime. Terrible crime. And all the proceedings were going on. And it came to the last day of the case. And the man that was in the dock was guilty of the charge that was laid before him. He turned to the judge that day, who was Abraham Lincoln, and he turned to him and he said, sir, do you remember about 3 years ago? I was out riding on a horse and I fell off and I was galloping to my death. But you came and rescued me. And he said, sir, tonight I know I stand before you accused of an awful crime. But I ask you tonight for mercy. I ask you today to be gracious to me. I ask you to let me off. Abraham Lincoln turned to that man and he said, young man, every moment you sat in this courtroom, I saw your face and I remembered that day when I rescued you. That day I was your Savior. But this day, I am your judge. Sinner friend, tonight Jesus Christ in this meeting is your Savior. Stands ready to save you. But you neglect it. You reject it. And you go out of this world, leave this world behind. He will be your judge. All hope for mercy will then be gone. Drifting over God's deadline tonight. You've heard it so often before. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God. Tonight may be your last opportunity. Therefore, tonight you need to be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not another time. Because we're not guaranteed of one more breath that we breathe today. Today, sinner, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Get saved. And get saved tonight.